Welcome to Benefit from the Bible, the preaching and teaching ministry of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Parma, Ohio. Today's topic is on young children. Jesus wants us to recognize their value. He calls us to be more like them as they are humble, trusting in Him. And God also wants us to be careful in how we influence them, never leading them into sin by teaching them falsely or living in sin, but rather teaching them God's holy word for their eternal benefit. May God bless you as you hear this message and apply it to your life. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today we're focusing on young children. We do that in part because today we are installing our teachers in our child care center, also in our Sunday school and Bible classes. So we're thinking about children, and really we should think about the reality that all of us are children as we think about God being our Heavenly Father. Let's make a comparison, though, as we begin today. Think about an infant or a very young child and compare that person to yourself. So for the infant or very young child, he is small, he is weak, he is lacking knowledge. What about us? We are at least a little bit bigger, a little bit stronger, a little bit more knowledgeable. So quite a difference. So the question would be then, who is greater in this world? Would it be the child or would it be us? Obviously, we are much greater in the world than the child. But who is greater in God's kingdom? See, what God is trying to do today, He's trying to give us a different perspective in how to think about the world in which we live. We have a secular perspective that would say that people who are bigger and stronger and more knowledgeable, they're more important, they're better, and the little ones aren't very important. But God wants us to see it more from His way. So who is greater in God's kingdom? Not those who are proud or big or strong, but rather those who are humble like little children. Today, as we get into God's holy word, may God help us to rightly understand it, make good application in our lives, and then may God help us to rightly influence any little children that we might have in our own individual lives. First of all, part one today, we're focusing here on young children, how they are really examples to us as adults. We might oftentimes think it's the other way, but God wants us to know that they are given in order to be examples to us in certain ways. In this section, we're focusing on verses 1 through 5 of Matthew chapter 18. Going back to our text again, it says, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? If you look at the greater context of our reading here, it seems that they were not simply wondering who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but they were probably wondering, hey, Jesus, of the 12 of us, which one of us is the greatest? That's really what they were getting at here, but they're trying to like give the appearance of being humble, so they're not trying to put themselves as a possible answer, if you will. They're trying to simply say, hey, of all the different people, who is the greatest? Do we do that sometimes in life where we really have kind of a spirit of pride, but we're trying to act as if we're humble? Well, we can all fall into that, I think. But God wants us to be humble from the inside out. So wherever we have that pride, we should be praying, dear God, I know this is a wrong way to be. Take away that prideful feeling, that prideful attitude, and change me. Help me to be your humble child from the inside out. May God grant that to us. And then how did Jesus respond to their question? The Bible says, calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus' disciples, they probably thought that it's got to be at least one of us is the greatest, and they probably all thought that they were the one. So what did Jesus say there? Jesus basically said to them, if you don't stop going in the direction you are presently going, not only are you not the greatest in my kingdom, you will in fact have no part in the kingdom of heaven. So God wants us to know that pride can lead us to think that by our goodness, by what we do, we go to heaven, and that can make us forget about who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So Jesus was calling them, did you notice the wording there? He was calling them to repent. He was calling them to turn in a particular way from their pride, looking to themselves, to humility, looking to God. What about us? Do we have the same things in our lives? We probably do in some way. I invite you right now to go to God with me in prayer as we ask him to change our lives. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you we can call upon you, and yet you know we have sinned. You know we are continuing in sin in various ways. You know that we can be prideful, even if it doesn't show on the outside, it's a reality on the inside. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would mercifully and powerfully show each one of us where we are prideful, where we are not humble, and then make us sorry for such things. Turn us to look to your Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that he lived and died to take away the sin of pride. Let us know that in Christ we are forgiven, and then help us to proceed from this moment forward with humility, with trust in you, with trying to not put the spotlight on us, but to honor you in what we say and in what we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 4, Jesus said, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." So that's an unusual thing for people to hear about today. I mean, think about the people who are powerful or wealthy or important in today's world. Are there very many of them who are very humble, like children? They tend to be the opposite, don't they? Dr. Kretzmann wrote here, "There must be no considering of honor and glory before men, no false ambition, no scheming for power." Those are ways in which we will be tempted. Those are ways in which the world wants to draw us. But God wants us to know that our part as individuals, our part is to be humble. God's part is to exalt us, to lift us up, and God is to do that when and where he chooses. Our part is simply to remain humble and let God take care of the rest. In verse 5, Jesus said, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me." What was he trying to say there? I think Jesus was trying to use those words to identify himself with young children. In other words, the disciples might have thought, "Oh, I don't want to lower myself to be like these young children." But Jesus was trying to say, "That's how I am. I am humbly trusting in my Heavenly Father, so I'm being like the little child, so I'm calling you to do the same." It's a little bit like when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. They're all kind of sitting there. They can all see they have dirty feet. No one wants to get up and wash the feet, so Jesus does it. So Jesus was showing them that as I did it, then you should also be willing to do the same. With being humble, Jesus is saying, "I'm that way, so you should be willing to be the same, just like a little child who is completely dependent upon his or her parents." In the second section today, we're focusing now on adults. And I think Jesus, boy, in a very strong way here, he's trying to say to us that we should be so careful not to lead young children into sin. How is it that we could do that? I thought about two different ways here today. How can we lead young children into sin? First of all, we can lead them into sin by teaching them what is false. So we want to make sure we teach the truth. So by teaching them what is false, we can lead them into sin. And by living in sin, we can lead them into sin. So what is false? What is common today that is false that many people are teaching? Many people are teaching children that evolution is true. Many people are teaching children that the Bible is not true. Many people are teaching children kind of like this Santa Claus idea that if you're good, you will get presents. If you're good, you will go to heaven. God wants us to know that these are all false teachings. And if we teach children in that way, we can harm them not only for this life, but we can harm them for the life to come. God is saying these are very serious matters. And then even by living in sin, what's the problem with that? Are children going to listen more to what we say or to what we do? Yeah, what we do. God wants us to remember that, so it is so important that we know the truth, that we make good application, and then that we model to the children what God is calling us to do and to be as His holy children. Can we do that perfectly? We can't. When we fall short in front of the children, what should we do? I would encourage you to think about it in this way, whether it might be your Sunday school class, your child care class, your own children at home. If you fall short in front of them and they see that, not only should you say, "Dear God, please forgive me," but even to go to your child and explain what happened and let them know that what I just did, that was wrong. And I know that through Jesus Christ, I have God's forgiveness. I'm asking for you to forgive me. And I'm asking that God will help me to no longer continue in that way. In other words, don't act like you're always right and the children are always wrong, but show them that we are sinful human beings, that we are vulnerable, and teach them how to respond to a situation when we do fall into sin, that in Christ we are forgiven, and now we're saying, "Dear God, help me that I do not continue in such things." Going further in this section then, we have a couple powerful examples as to, things that we wouldn't think about, we wouldn't expect, but God wants us to know it's better if these dreadful things happened to us rather than us leading little children into sin. First of all, it would be better for us to drown. Jesus said in verse 6, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." So if I apply this to myself, there are two options I have here. I can either lead a little child into sin, or I can have someone attach a stone weighing hundreds of pounds around my neck and then have me tossed into Lake Erie. Now, if I had to pick which one I wanted, I would probably say, I would rather lead a little child into sin rather than have someone put that large, heavy stone around my neck and throw me into Lake Erie. From my perspective, I might choose that, but what does God want us to do, though? He wants us to have an attitude adjustment here, if you will. He wants us to know that the large stone, that would be better for us than leading the little child into sin. Why would that be so? If we lead the little child into sin, that could lead us to eternal punishment. If we are in Christ and someone puts a stone around our neck and they cast us into Lake Erie, our physical life will end. We will physically die, but it doesn't mean that we will be apart from God forever. So God wants us to function not just thinking about the temporal, the here and now. He wants us to think and function with an eternal perspective on things. And then in the next part here in verse 7, we have kind of a general statement by Jesus. He says, "Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes." What's this idea of woe? Woe is an expression of grief. So think about a loved one dying and think about the grief that you feel. God wants us to know that when people are leading others into sin, they are going to be grieved. And this is even pointing to a grief that they will have forever, because when we lead little ones into sin, that is very offensive to God, and we could end up in eternal punishment, and that would be a great woe, and that would be forever and ever, and we want no part of that. Praise God for his forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Then we have a second example in verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, "If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." That's pretty radical. Why would he say such a thing? He answers the question by saying, "It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire." So sin is a serious matter. He goes on, "And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away." Why would he say such a thing? He answers, "It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Can you even imagine having only one hand? The other one is gone. Or one foot, the other one is gone. Or one eye, the other one is gone. That would be a difficult life. But God wants us to know, as difficult as that would be, that would be far better to be that way than to allow sin to dominate in our lives, that we would live without repentance, and ultimately we would be apart from God forever and ever. So God is trying to say, be serious about sin. He's using some examples to get us thinking in that direction. Now, does he really want us to do those things? I don't believe he does. But at the same time, though, he is just trying to use examples to make us dead serious about sin. He's trying to help us conclude that, boy, never ever do I want to lead a young child into sin, and I want to go to great extremes to not do that. So I need to know the truth of the Bible in order that I can rightly teach little children. I want to be careful in how I'm living. I need to know the Bible so I can apply it to my life. Then I can live as an example, as a model for the young children who are seeing how I live. Very important things. And then in the final part today, we're focusing on adults again. And God wants us as adults to know that little children are very important to him, that he loves them very much. How has God shown that? How has God told us that? First of all, they have guardian angels. In verse 10, Jesus said, "See that you do not despise or look down on one of these little ones who believe in me." Now, I've added the words "who believe in me," but that's what it says earlier. I think the implication right on through is every time he's talking about the little ones, he's talking about the little ones who believe in him. So again, "See that you do not despise or look down on one of these little ones who believe in me, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." So with the little ones, do they seem insignificant and unimportant to us sometimes? It's very easy to come to that conclusion. They're not very strong, they're not very big, they don't really know very much. So it's easy for us to look upon them in a particular way. But God wants us to know how much he loves them and how he has given a holy angel to each one of them, maybe even multiple angels to each one of them, to watch over them and to care for them and protect them. And then in the next section, in the final section today, God wants us to know that every single one of them is valuable to him. Jesus said, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones who believe in me should perish." So it should be impossible for us to look at a particular little one and say, "Oh, because of this or because of that, I don't think he's important. He doesn't seem important to me. I'm going to write him off. I don't care about him." We should never take that attitude, knowing that no matter what we think, those children are precious in God's sight. God loves them. God has sent Jesus Christ to be their Savior, even as he has done for us. God wants them to be with him forever, and God has entrusted them to our care, that we might love them and teach them in ways that will benefit them now and benefit them forevermore. So when it comes to the children, some of them might feel forgotten. They might feel unloved. They might feel like no one cares about them. God wants us to teach them that, in fact, there is good news because God made them. God does love them. God did send his son to be their savior, and God will provide whatever they need in this life and in the life to come. So by God's grace, may he help us to humble ourselves. May God help us to be sorry for our sins. May God help us to trust alone in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And may God use each of us, no matter what our position might be, may God use each of us to bless little children by teaching them the truth of God's word and by living according to that precious truth. And all God's people said, Amen. Thanks for listening. Here are various ways that you can connect with us at Bethlehem Lutheran Church. Go to our website, benefitfromthebible.com. Subscribe to our podcast. Search for Benefit from the Bible. Send your questions to questions@benefitfromthebible.com. If you have a church, be faithful, attend. If you do not have a church, give us a try at Bethlehem. We're located on State Road in Parma, just south of Pleasant Valley Road. We have services on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock and at 10:45. Then, in between at 9:30, we have Bible class. Also, on Monday evenings, we have worship at 7 p.m. Please join us. If you live far away, we encourage you to find a church in your area that rightly handles God's word of truth. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.